There, I need on the count of three, one, two, three, I need you to tell me what you want for Christmas. Anybody? Think about it for a second. I want for Christmas, and we'll do it all together. One, two, three. House closing and money. And maybe the money would help the house get closed. And I heard over here, let's just try it over here. I want for Christmas. Translator, I want for Christmas. Nobody wants anything for Christmas? If you say it out loud, somebody around you is going to buy it for you. How many of you, for Christmas, you don't want any credit card bills in January? How many of you, that sounds like a pretty good thing. No January hangover kind of deal. All right, so most of you are fairly content. And I was telling Rusty before the service started, you know, I know lots and lots of people, they don't do a lot of stuff at Christmas, a lot of gifts anymore, because it's Christmas all year. Between Walmart and Target and all the sales that are always, it seemed like if we want something, we just go get it. The days of waiting and saving may be over, like they used to be in the past. But we want to talk a little bit about that. We're going to read a few verses this morning, a few more verses, Isaiah 52 this morning. Stand with us if you would. Isaiah 52, verse 13. We're doing okay if I hold it? All right. Isaiah 52. Not for nothing. 15 minutes after the service over, this other microphone will work perfectly. And we won't be able to get it to do anything. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15. So he shall sprinkle or anoint many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Somewhere around the 12th century, Jewish teachers of law said this refers to Israel. Up until that point, there was almost no mistaking. This was talking about a person. This is talking about the Messiah. There is no way for a nation to do and undergo what's going on here. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, almost literally in between the wicked and with the rich in his death. He has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto him, unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for those transgressors. Would you pray with me right now, Father, front to back, left to right, would you speak to hearts? Help those who are watching. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. And Lord, I pray you'd get honor and glory right now in these moments. Lord, we love you. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. And I pray that we would understand what it means that you are that you were the suffering servant. I ask it in your son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. At my home years ago, somewhere, somehow, some way, my father would blame it on the Southern Living magazine. Anybody remember Southern Living? Southern Living magazine, we got rid of the green tree. Somewhere, some way. And we brought a white tree into our home. Now, time out. If that's what you have at home, I'm not don't be mad preemptively, but to some young boys who'd only ever known a green tree. Truth of the matter is, we were part of the generation that started bringing the plastic trees. Plastic trees, because we couldn't ever keep them watered. And when you bring that live tree out, you know, it just leaves a trail of needle corpses, you know, as it goes through. And you're vacuuming up those deals for, you know, a month and a half. Anyway, so we brought in this white tree, and we put pink balls on it. And it looked like a Barbie tree. Like a Barbie tree into two young boys. That was unacceptable. And I got more whoopings that year at Christmas than in any Christmas in days gone by. Not that I didn't get whoopings at Christmas. I seem to remember a whooping or two on Christmas. A spanking or two on Christmas. If you didn't grow up without corporal punishment, just skip forward. But I remember, man, we just griped and griped and griped. We'd see strangers at the mall. Do you have a green tree? Can we come to your house? We live in abomination land, and it was there. And to add insult to injury, my mother doubled down and got an indoor kind of floodlight kind of deal and shot on the tree. And so it not only had pink balls and was white, but now it was cast in a hue, a rose-colored hue. It was an awful, awful Christmas. Awful Christmas. And strangers say, hey, little boys, what do you want for Christmas? We want a real tree. We want the white trees at home. And they'd look, you know, and you sit on Santa's lap, and what do you want? And we go through there. We've laughed about that. That tree made it 1 year. I'm sure it was expensive. I'm sure at the time it was whatever. But I'm fairly certain that was one of the only times my brother and I carried out the trash. Or what did we do? Gave it away, whatever. And we were volunteering. We'll help get that abomination out of the house. And we were there. Anybody, if you think about it, some of you are smiling and all. When we think about this, it's hard to get away from our emotions. It's hard to get away from the things maybe we grew up with. Again, you may have grown up, I said it last time, Christmas was terrible. Or it was a whole big bag of nothing burgers. You may have grown up and it was just something. Dear friends of ours, their father passed away very unexpectedly. Friday morning. And for the next ever how long, Christmas is going to be associated with their father passing. So we can't get away from that. Truth of the matter is, if we ask these questions, what do you want for Christmas or what do you need for Christmas? You've almost engendered problems, haven't you? Because folks who are like, you got to tell me something. I need you. And then there's those of you going, I'm fine. You're like, okay, fine. You want that wrapped in a box? Or a bag, you know, you're going to get a whole big nothing here. And people are struggling, they're stressing out. My dad worked retail for years. He said people would come in at the last minute, and didn't matter what size clothing, didn't matter what color it was, they had to have something to put somewhere to give to somebody. And dad said they'd buy it, and I'm like, December 26th, that's coming back. Because there's no way that guy's wife is a 3XL and in a men's T-shirt. And so we'd have all these kind of things. We ask these questions. Wired Magazine, which is a technological magazine, years ago came up with their list of the best toys ever. See if you agree. A stick. How many of you like a stick right now? Person beside you is getting on your nerves. And a stick. You know, stick can be a sword. Stick can be a rifle. A stick can be whatever. A box. Some of you in here are old enough to have lots of nice things for children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, and you give it to them, and they take it out, and next thing you know, they're sitting in the box like a cat, or they're turning the box into a fort. It was a store in our town that sold appliances, and they would set the boxes out one day a week, and young people would be over there like scavengers, because if you got one of those boxes, you really had something. Kid in our neighborhood got one of those motorized hover kind of deals, found a giant box and thought it'd be fun to ride it up and down. You couldn't see anything. You just thought the box was on its own. I was sitting there working one day, and I looked and I went, oh, well, there goes the neighborhood. The boxes have become alive. And so they're going through here. String. I suppose it'd be paracord now, but you can do all kinds of things with that. A cardboard tube. Anybody get in trouble for whacking people with a cardboard tube growing up? Or yesterday, all right. Cardboard tube, and then just plain good old-fashioned dirt. Maybe we'd be a little bit better off if we go make a fort in the woods again, right? And play in the dirt. And so those kind of things. Wired said these are some of the best toys ever. If you would ask a Hebrew, particularly in Isaiah's writing, and what do you really want? Again, there's no Christmas yet. What do you want? We want the Messiah. I mean, we need the Messiah. If Messiah would come, we'd be okay. God promised that he would send a deliverer. He would send greater than Joshua. He would send someone to take care of us. And we need somebody to take care of us. We need somebody. And if you ask them, what do you need? And Isaiah is writing to people who are conquered yet again. We mentioned last time, in my opinion, C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe got that great line. It's always Christmas. Excuse me, always winter and never Christmas. And it feels that way. It feels that way in 2021. Life's always a mess and the other never gets here. I suggested last time that Jesus has come into the wintry season of our lives to offer us joy and hope and peace. I contend again, people miss the meaning of Christmas and they miss the message of Christmas. And I've given you a few things there in your handout. Maybe that'll be a help to you. And with that in mind, I want us just to peel it back a little bit. I want us to go to Isaiah 52 and 53. Isaiah 52 and 53 is quoted over 40 times, if not almost 50, depending on how you want to count, in the New Testament. This is the resource passage. If a New Testament preacher is preaching on this, I can almost with some certainty guarantee you that if they have a Jewish background, they're going to Isaiah 52 and 53. Instead of sticks and boxes, instead of OLED switches and 4K TVs, maybe instead of that, maybe we ought to get back to what we really want and what we really need. Maybe again we put on those lenses of what it's like to be around those shepherds looking for the Messiah. In the words of Isaiah 52 and 53 in your head, but when he comes, and then to hear, he has come. Christ is here. Emmanuel, God, is now with us. He is now with us. This is the hope. This is the need. And so, if you'll allow, I just want to keep talking about Jesus for the next few weeks. Is that okay with everybody? I want to keep focusing on him because we've missed the message and we're missing the meaning. And so let's just zero back in. And I've suggested to you again, I don't know we're all as familiar maybe as we want to be. So let me walk you through it. I looked at, I don't know how many, and most of them had something similar. So instead of just changing a few things, I'm offering to you. This is pretty close to what a guy named Warren Wiersbe's got in his section on this. And so his skeleton, my meat, and I want to help you. So let me give you five things that'll help you this morning, five ways to do this from here. And we're just going to stick real close to the text. If you're okay with that, would you say amen? Let's just stick with the Bible. Go back to Isaiah 52. Look at verse 13. Behold, my servant. We're in a section of chapters about the servant, the suffering servant, the exalted servant, the one who is to come. And we have now, Dr. Yates would say back in the late 40s, Dr. Yates said, we have now entered into the Mount Everest of the servant passages. We are about to climb the greatest summit and the highest peak as it regards Isaiah looking forward to the coming Christ. There's no grander vista, he would contend. He is the servant. Paul would write in Philippians that he became flesh for us. He humiliated himself. Again, took on him the form of a servant. Where is he going to get that from? He's going to get that from Isaiah. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse 52, or chapter 52, verse 13. He is the servant, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. Excuse me. Very high. And many were astonished at the his visage was so marred more than any man who's formed more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. What's he talking about here? He's going to walk through his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. He's going to walk through these three things here in just these three little verses. And what he's done, he set up a set of couplets. It's a poem. Or set up a set of stanzas. It's a poem. And so there's going to be just a few of these movements here. But he starts off and he says, man, in looking chronologically, and he kind of takes the quick view real fast here. He says that there's a point coming when everybody's just going to be astonished at Christ. And his international fame will be just amazing. That time is not yet. For that to occur, the rest has to happen. He's going to have to bleed, suffer, and die. He's going to have to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And when he talks about this, there's a few words I think that are interesting that are there. Excuse me. Look at verse 14. His visage was so marred. People will be so inhumanly cruel to him that he'll no longer look like a human being. I like all the trappings of Christmas and all the stuff, and we've got flowers, and I hope you're decorated as you want to be. But don't get real far from this, that the servant came and he was born to die. And he was about to be brutally handled and inhumanly treated. And there's nothing in any passion play, there's nothing in Easter program that's going to come close to the car wreck kind of collision that's going to happen when sinful men take out their hubris on the servant of God. He says it'll be so unreal that he won't even look like a person. And this will be good, verse 15 there. It's going to be good for the nations. It's going to be good for the nation. He will sprinkle, or the message will do them so good, do them so good. What's he talking about? Why are they shocked? They're shocked at his appearance to start with. They're shocked at his appearance. Statistically, the United States has never elected a person for the presidency who wasn't at least a certain height. We still want people like Saul. We want tall leaders. Anybody ever been around somebody who's taller than you? And they might not have a clue. I mean, two hands and a flashlight can't find the clue. But because they're taller than you, people look at them and go, okay, what should we do? And they're over there playing words with friends on their phone, and they don't know what's going on, but just because they're tall or because they're good looking or something like that, we just gravitate to them. Nod your head if you're with me. And we're there, and it's so unusual. He's not if you've got the idea of Jesus kind of cruising through and it was an annoyance there on the cross, then I would suggest to you don't understand. He's going to be so brutally beaten that it will be so hard for us to even think of how he looks. He had his legal rights taken away. He had his human rights taken away. He was slapped. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was done so miserably that it's hard to even account in our minds and in our heads how badly he was treated. The scourging will be mentioned again in a few more verses. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. Literally, it refers to the one act there, by his stripe. But there were many stripes that were given to him. The scourging was not intended as anything, was not intended as a punishment. You ever, anybody, you ever reach for something, somebody did one of those on you? Like four of you. How many of you need your hand slapped? And we sometimes talk about that this way. This was the job of the executioner. Scourging was typically the way that you murdered someone. You took them out. Their hands would be tied. They would be suspended to a post. Depending on what was going on, two other soldiers would take them, would tie ropes to their feet and stretch them out. If you've ever seen a tent in a guy line done, that's what you would be looking at. Completely defenseless. Other scripture would remind us that Jesus had been disrobed at this point. whatever's going on, if he has anything on, it's incidental. He is completely exposed to the elements. He's been up all night. He's had no fluids. And now he's going to the executioners. My personal contention is that Jesus was not beaten 39 stripes, 39 times save one. That was for Romans. He was a Jew. This was completely out of hand. He would have been beaten until they were tired or somebody told him to stop. Because he's completely exposed, he's completely defenseless, his hands are tied, his feet are tied, he's just there. The man could do whatever he wanted. The Bible tells us he was scourged, beaten with a cat of nine tails. Historically, some of them had long strips of leather and they would have pieces of jagged rock or maybe glass. Some of them would have weighted lead balls at the end or, again, just some rocks. It was one of the cruelest and fastest things they could figure out how to do. We've sanitized the story so much that we have it only on his back. Historically, that's not the case. He would pop that, and again, many of you have ever seen someone who's proficient with a whip, as they would do that, and then those hooks would sink into the back, the upper torso, the lower torso. They would wrap around the legs. They'd wrap around to the front. They would wrap around into his face. They would find root in his ears and the top of his head. It probably is miraculous that he walked away with his eyes intact. And as he would beat, and those things would sink in like a sick fish hook. At that point, when the hooks were set, he would pull. When we talk about his stripes, we're not just being metaphorical. The very flesh of his body and the others who would go through that would be just turned into so many ribbons. It is unbelievably agonizing. We hate the paper cuts, because they're so close to nerves, it feels outsized. Can you imagine over and over and over with no anesthesia, no help, and no way to stop? Arms extended, back out of joint, feet suspended, and whatever and however the executioner wants to take care of you, he's going to. They were shocked at his appearance. When the Messiah comes, Isaiah says, I want you to know, when he comes, at the end, his fame is going to be international. Revelation, the latter chapters there, every knee will bow. But before then, he's going to suffer, bleed, die, be buried. Why do you keep saying being buried, preacher? Because that's what you do to dead people. They knew he was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. This wasn't a phony cover-up. He really died. He really was buried. And he really comes back from the dead. The idea he'll deal prudently, verse 13, he'll be successful. He will do what he came to do. He will accomplish the task. What looks like a defeat, what looks like that Satan has won, will be a great victory. And I would remind some of us today, no matter how cuckoo and how crazy it looks outside, no matter how awful it looks on the cable channels, Christ has won the victory. Christ is the returning victor. Christ is the one who still saves people from their sins. They were amazed and shocked at his appearance. They were shocked at his message. Look at verse 15. They not been told what they shall see in the verse, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They will shut their mouths. They will shut their mouths. They can't believe it. They don't want to hear it, and he will come. By the way, isn't that true today? Folks don't want to hear. Folks don't want to listen. Shut your mouth. Shut your ears. Stop those things up. They were shocked there. I can stay a long time there. Excuse me. They talk about his humiliation. The sorrowing servant. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. There's no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. If you underline and highlight in your Bible, this is so many good verses. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Only a few would catch it. Only a few would understand. Only a few would believe the report. Only a few would understand. And what is he? He's despised and rejected. And he's not regarded the way that he should be. He moves from his death and burial and resurrections. He talks now about his life and his ministry. His life and his ministry. He really came. He really was born. He really lived among us. And he really was not regarded the way that he should. Every Jew, man, when Messiah comes, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't treat him the right way. I wouldn't change a word of Scripture. I wouldn't. But it's pretty easy for me to read verse 3 this way. We despised. We rejected. We did not regard him. We hid our face from him. We collectively said at the mob in the pre-dawn hours outside of the palace, crucify him. I said, preacher, why in the world are you preaching this at Christmas? Because this is what historically the church would talk about at Easter. Excuse me, at Christmas. And this is historically what we'd bring back up at Easter. This is what we would do. We wouldn't focus on all the other. And again, I have no problem with so much of that. I think some of it's fun. I'm glad you have a good time. But don't you go through Christmas and miss Jesus. Don't you go through this season and forget what historically this meant and what they were looking for. Don't be like those who just did not even understand that he was here or pay any attention to him. Go to verse 2 just for a second, chapter 53. Still with me? Amen. He says he's like a root out of dry ground. Mr. Lawson let us borrow his tiller, and we were trying to make things a little better in the kids' playground. And it turned into concrete back there, and so we were tilling it up, and the tiller got stuck. Now, if you're tilling mulch, you're thinking, okay, this is crazy. So we unclogged the tiller. It had some wire grass or whatever you call it. About the sixth time, I'm like, well, I know why things turned to concrete. All that wire grass stuff is infected in here, and it's growing, and it's just sucking all the moisture out. And so we got to get out. So now it became a search and destroy mission. We must get this stuff out of here. We must get it. We got it out. We were pulling out by the handfuls, getting out the tiller and ripping all that stuff out. And excuse me. And Brother Grindstaff hitting it up against some pliers and helping get the rest of it out. We were there. And I was so angry at the wire grass. Anybody ever angry at inanimate objects besides me? We were so angry at it, man. We were so angry. And I just threw it out there. I should have gotten rid of it, because for all I knew, it was going to take over and infect everything else. And I should have, I don't know what I should have done. I shouldn't have done what I did. And I thought about it next day. Oh, man, I need to get that put in the trash. I don't want that stuff infecting everywhere else. And so it dried up. And it was just like a tumbleweed. Once it got from its net, and it was just complete garbage. And he went from being this to the other. When we talk about this, Jesus is regarded as just like dead grass to these people. He is no form or comeliness. We do a big disservice when we sanitize what the Messiah did. When we euphemize the suffering that he went through. They were ashamed of him because he didn't represent the things that were important to him. If you're taking any notes, you can write this down. Jesus is going to address wealth, and he's going to talk about his father's riches. The Jewish people, they didn't want to follow him because of his ideas about true wealth. Jesus was not interested in social prestige. Again, Luke chapter 14, Jesus was serving the least of these. Let the children come unto me. Jesus was not as interested in reputation. Luke 18, 9 through 14. He said, my will is to do, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He was not interested in being served by others. He's going to take and gird himself with a linen towel and wash the disciples' feet, Luke 22. He was not interested in a life of ease. He says the Son of Man, Matthew 16, has nowhere to even lay his head. He says all these things. He is the servant of God. He is the servant of God in humiliation. He's the servant of God. He's the one who was smitten. I'll be very quick here. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. If we were real good folks, we'd say amen, hallelujah, and run around the room right now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We're not clapping, folks, but I want to clap right now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you like terminology, you couldn't have two more interesting mirror images. The unbelievable love of God in verse 5 and the almost irresponsible display on our behalf. He was for us, we for him. All we like sheep have gone astray. One writer said the Mosaic law, the sheep die for the shepherd. Jesus comes and the shepherd dies for the sheep. Ben Shapiro, noted political commentator, been all over the cable networks, writes, publishes, interesting fellow. Shapiro has a long format program where he interviews different people. He brought on John MacArthur. John MacArthur pastors a Grace Community Church somewhere in California. MacArthur's very strong Baptist kind of preacher, believes the Bible. Shapiro's Jewish. He wore his yarmulke out of reverence because he was going to be there with Pastor MacArthur. And they begin to talk, and they talk about societal ills, talk about problems, talk about at the time there's no mandate or anything, civil liberties being infringed and all that. They probably would have talked about that then. But he gets to talking, and he's from, they're filming it in a tight thing, and he's from here, that brown chair. And he starts talking to him, and MacArthur, from memory, starts going through Isaiah 52 and 53. And he says, now I know some of your viewers are worried that I'm being offensive to you as a Jewish person by talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. He said, my goal is not to offend you, and you can start to hear Shapiro chuckle. My goal is to offend everyone, because that's what the verse is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know what we ought to get for Christmas this year is a big bag of all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all sinners. We are all the ones who shouted crucify to our Lord. We are all guilty under the law, and we all need to be reminded we are not good people trying to get better. We are awful, wicked people who deserve every ounce of punishment that's coming to us. But the great gift of Christmas is that he came and bore our griefs and despising his shame and took on him, that is Jesus, all the penalty for our sin. And he satisfied the law of God, and he satisfied the judgment of God. And the Savior was smitten for us. He was wounded for us. All these things were there. There are those in our world who say because of Jesus' stripes that there is perpetual physical healing. Let me help you out here. I believe that God still heals. I believe that Jesus is the great physician. If you believe that, would you say amen with me? But the thing that we need healing from here is not physical. We don't need everybody happy and healthy and with straight teeth and no sinus, no nose whistle when they sit down after a big meal. That's not our need. Our need is to have our sins healed. Isaiah 53 is talking about our sins being healed. By what he did through the whole work of the cross, we have the opportunity for healing from our sins. Every person has sinned. But the servant has shouldered the consequences of sin and the righteous wrath that we deserve.
God treated him as if he had committed every sin, committed by every person, even though he was innocent. God could then do what? God could allow that, that our account was paid and that Christ, his righteousness was put on our account. This is it. This is the heart of the gospel. The innocent servant, the sinless Son of God dying as sacrifice for sin. This is what all those lambs and all those doves and all those animals, this was centuries of sacrifice pointing to the once for all sacrifice for all men. Look at verse 4 through 6 again. Notice there, our griefs, plural, our sorrows, plural, our iniquities, plural, our transgressions, plural. He was beaten, he was chastised, he had all these things done to him. He was crucified. That wasn't Jewish, that was Roman. It was the worst that they had invented to that point. All these things done for us. There's two words there if you're still taking a note or two. He used the word transgression, he uses the word iniquity. He uses the word transgression, uses the word iniquity. Transgression is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Anybody here been around anybody lately that was rebellious? Hey, I need you to do this. This is my personal favorite. They look at you. Nope. See it in the 2 and 3 year old too, right? Nobody got to teach them how to sin. Hey, don't do that. And they touch it, right? The parents are losing their minds and the grandparents are going, oh, that was so cute. And what's wrong with you people? Rebellion. I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. Transgression. He uses the word iniquity, crookedness of our sinful nature, transgression, rebellion, iniquity. We're just normally crooked people. If you put them together, we are sinners by choice and we are sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice and sinners by nature. Again, we're not good people trying to polish a halo. We're awful, terrible, wicked sinners who must have the sinless Son of God to die on our behalf and to pay the penalty for our sin. Because left to ourselves, we will sin and then we'll figure out new ways to sin. He was smitten for us. He was smitten for us. And what do? We go our own way. Just for a second, you ever, man, what are these people doing? Why won't they listen? Why won't they come to church? Why won't they get their stuff together? Why won't they listen to God? Why won't they confess their sin? Anybody ever been that way? You been frustrated with somebody? You got coworkers or family or friends? Why won't you listen? Their biography's laid out here. They have gone their own way. He is silent. He is silent before them. God could, with the thought of his mind, end it all. Skip down to verse 9. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he'd done no violence. There was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 7, he was oppressed, afflicted, opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before the shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. The sheep can't plead his cause. The sheep can't intervene. The sheep can't make a reasoned argument. The best he can do is bleat. The best he can do is let out a sigh as he is there, as he will now serve a different purpose. And the Son of God goes quietly for you and for me. What do we need for Christmas? I'm done. Vindication, number 5. The satisfied servant. It pleased the Lord. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord. God was pleased with the obedience of the Son. He became what? An offering for sin. He shall see his seed. The family of God will begin at the foot of the cross. He will continue from the foot of the cross in the empty tomb. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's satisfied. The one sacrifice provides complete satisfaction. See, I've been saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. Let me help you. There's one sacrifice for sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have worked your way through some things and struggled with some things, and you might be using different terminology, but you don't need to be doom, boom, 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 boom. What God does completely. And then God starts to change us, and we grow, and we're changed into His image, and there's so many wonderful things. But get out of your head, get out of your head. I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And I want to be kind and pastoral here, but don't get into that area where this is I did something really bad, or I dropped an F-bomb or something like that, and now all of a sudden, no. Understand what He did. Understand how He paid the penalty for your sin. Understand what He is doing and done for you and is bringing you through. I understand those things, and I'd love to talk to you and help you and counsel. And I see even adults so many times struggling so much in this area. He did this and satisfied God. And I'm not saved by grace and just kept because I'm doing okay. And there's so much of that here in this part of the town and some of the things that are taught. And it so discouraged me because it's well-meaning people and they're keeping folks just scared out of their mind. And understand that God took care of your sins and my sins, and I get to be justified now by faith. Romans chapter 5 says, again, quoting back here, He can justify us because He satisfied the wrath and the justice of God. He satisfied Him. He satisfied the law of God, the wrath of God. So what do we do? What do we do? Jesus is the greatest gift. Whatever you want for Christmas, if you're a child of His, you already have everything you ought to want, could want, possibly want, and could possibly need. He's the greatest gift. He's the greatest gift. Don't forget, you're a sinner by choice and by nature. Everybody you deal with, everybody acting the fool at Walmart tomorrow, they're a sinner by choice and by nature. That little, cute little child, nope, sinner by choice and by nature. That person I went to the Civic Center with. Oh, sinner by choice and by nature. Everybody needs the greatest gift because of number two, they're a sinner by choice by nature. And then everybody needs healing from sin. Preacher, would you love to go back pre-pandemic? Oh, sure. It'd be great. Have not all this weirdness. There'd be some other weirdness. As long as things continue before Jesus gets here, it's going to get worse and worse. I get that. What do people need? Man, they need to be healed from their sin. They need to come in the shadow of an old rugged cross with an eye toward an empty tomb and say, He did that for me. He did that for me. When I'm convinced of my sin, all of a sudden the Savior gets real attractive. What do we need for Christmas? I think we need to revisit the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. I think we need to experience it like the Jews did. Man, when Messiah comes, this is who He is. This is what He'll do. Because this is what we need.